My dearly beloved, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross calls to mind several events concerning the cross of our Divine Lord. First of all, we can go back to the year, I believe the year 312, in which there was a rivalry for the throne of the Empire of Rome. The previous emperor had died, and there was no clear successor. And so there were two contestants for the throne. One of them was Constantine. Now, Constantine had a very holy Christian mother named Saint Helena, but Constantine himself was not a Christian. In fact, at this point in his life, he was wavering between paganism and Christianity. And on the eve of the battle that would decide who was going to be the new emperor, he saw a vision of a cross in the sky. And around the cross, he saw the words, "In this sign you shall conquer, in hoc signo vinces." And the next morning, he had his troops go into battle with the sign of the cross, even though, again, he himself was not a Christian. And they won a great victory, even though they were smaller in numbers. One of the first things Constantine did as the new emperor was to repeal the various laws against Christianity, to allow Christians to practice their faith openly, to construct churches, and again, Constantine, by his laws, abolished the pagan religion in Rome. And so Christianity became the religion of the empire. A few years later, his devout mother, Saint Helena, who was at the time 80 years old, traveled on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And her object was to find the cross on which our Lord died. Now, this was not going to be easy because a previous pagan emperor had had a shrine to a pagan deity constructed on the hill of Calvary. And he did this to obliterate any remnants of the place, signs of the place where Christ had died. And so St. Helena went there with a troop of soldiers. They tore down the pagan shrine and began to excavate. And finally, in digging down, they came upon a crevice. And in that crevice, there were three crosses. And they also found the inscription that was placed over our Lord. So it was obvious that one of these three crosses belonged to our Lord, but which one? The three crosses were then taken to a devout Christian woman in Jerusalem who was very ill, in fact, was apparently dying. And each of the crosses was brought close to her, and she was touched with each cross. The first and the second had no effect. But by being touched to the third cross, she was instantaneously cured. And that enabled them to realize this indeed was the true cross of our Lord. They also found the nails and the crown of thorns. St. Helena then took the cross and divided it up into three parts. Part was sent to Rome. She had a church built in her own palace, and that is now called the Church of the Holy Cross in Rome. She sent a third to the city of Constantinople, and a third of the relic of the true cross was kept in Jerusalem, and a church was built on the hill of Calvary to house the relic of the Holy Cross. And of course, pilgrimages began to be very frequent now to the hill of Calvary, where there was now a church and the relic of the true cross. Well, several hundred years later, there was a battle in which a king of Persia came and conquered Jerusalem. This was before Islam had taken over that area of the world. And he took away the relic of the true cross and took it back to Persia. Several years later, the Christian king of Jerusalem went on a campaign against the king of Persia and defeated him and recovered the relic of the true cross. His name was Heraclius. And Heraclius brought this relic of the true cross back to Jerusalem to restore it to its rightful place in the church that had been constructed by St. Helena on the hill of Calvary. But when he reached the foot of the hill where there was a gate, he couldn't go further. He found himself fixed to the spot as though by an invisible force, and he was unable to advance up the hill of Calvary carrying the cross of our Lord. And the holy bishop of Jerusalem, Zacharias, said to this king, Heraclius, said, "The reason why you cannot advance is because you are decked out in your royal robes with gold and very valuable material, precious stones, and a crown on your head. Put aside these royal garments, and you will be able to carry the cross of our Lord, who died in ignominy and humiliation, in poverty. What a contradiction for you to try to carry the cross of our Lord wearing this royal apparel. Lay it aside, and you will have no difficulty. The king did that. He put aside his royal garments. He put on rough garments, and he went barefoot and had no difficulty now in carrying the cross up the hill and placing it in the shrine on the hill of Calvary. So this feast of the exaltation of the Holy Cross commemorates the victory of Constantine, as well as the restitution of the cross to its place of honor by Heraclius, and this miraculous event which signified the importance of imitation of Christ and his inability to carry the cross with his royal apparel on. But it also reminds us of what our divine Lord did by dying on the cross. He took what was an instrument of torture and a sign of humiliation and degradation, and he made it a sign of triumph. So thus we exalt the Holy Cross. We say in the Stations of the Cross, "We adore thee, O Christ, and we praise thee, because by thy Holy Cross thou hast redeemed the world." Almighty God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to use the very symbol of humiliation and use it as a means of bringing about the salvation of mankind, the redemption of the world. In the Old Testament, there is a story about the chosen people during the 40 years of their wandering through the desert, on the Arabian desert, on their way to the Promised Land. That, as had happened on a number of other occasions, the people began to murmur. And God, in punishment for their murmuring, sent a plague of poisonous serpents. And every person that the serpent bit would die, because the poison of these serpents was so deadly. And so then the people went to Moses, as so many had died, and they begged him to do something. So Moses went and prayed to God, and God said, "Make a staff and put on it a serpent made out of bronze, a brazen serpent. Wind it about the staff and raise it up in the center of the camp. And from now on, once you do that, if anyone gets bit by a serpent, all he has to do is look at the brazen serpent and he will be immediately cured." And that is what happened. And our Lord even used that example in comparison to himself. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all things to myself." And the evangelist adds, he said this to signify the death by which he would redeem us, death on the cross. Why did the Pharisees seek to have our Lord crucified? They took him to the Romans, to the Roman governor, once they had arrested our Lord, for two reasons. First of all, because by Roman law, they were not allowed to put anyone to death. And now that the Romans had taken over the governmental structure of the Holy Land, they were not allowed to put anyone to death, and they wanted our Lord to die. They didn't want him just to be scourged and released. They wanted him put to death. So they had to go to the Roman governor to have that accomplished. But the other reason why they took our Lord to Pilate is because they wanted him to die the death of crucifixion. You note that when they took our Lord to Pilate, they didn't keep saying, "Put him to death, put him to death." What did they say? "Crucify him, crucify him." They mentioned a particular mode of death that they wanted used for our Lord. Crucifixion was used by the Romans for only the worst of criminals. If a Roman citizen committed a crime worthy of death, no matter how great the crime was, he would never be crucified. He would be beheaded or put to death in some other fashion. But crucifixion was looked upon with such horror, with such dread, that it was reserved for slaves and was the most humiliating form of death. And that's how the Jewish leaders wanted our Lord to die. They wanted him to die by crucifixion. And that's why we read in the narratives of the Passion in the Gospels that they went to Pilate and they kept saying, "Let him be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him." They wanted our Lord to die in that way. And look what happened. Our Lord used that humiliating manner of death to redeem the world, and he turned the cross from an instrument of torture and humiliation into a symbol of victory. So that in all of our churches we have crosses. In our homes we have the crucifix. And many times during the day we trace the sign of the cross on our bodies as we begin and end our formal prayers, reminding ourselves over and over and over of how our Lord died for us. He died on the cross. So the cross now has become a sign of victory. And our Lord even said that on the last day when he shall come to judge, the sign of the cross will be in the sky. This will be at the last, the general judgment of all mankind. And those who lived a life in conformity with the cross will look up and they will see the cross in the sky and they will rejoice and they will feel hope and confidence. They will approach their judgment with confidence and with joy as they see the sign of the cross. But those who rejected the cross in life will see the sign of the cross and they will tremble and fear. They will have a dread of that sign of the cross because they did not live in conformity to the example of our divine Lord. So our Lord said, "If you will be my follower, deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me." What does it mean to take up our cross? It means to fulfill our daily duty and to bear with patience all of the trials, all of the little inconveniences, the sufferings, the contradictions that come our way each day. That is our cross. And yes, we do from time to time, especially during times of penance like Lent or Advent, we take upon ourselves additional penance, and that is something very good. But above all, we must bear with patience the crosses that God sends us, that we have not chosen ourselves. That is our first penance, and that is our primary cross to carry. St. Louis Marie de Montfort, in his booklet on the cross, the letter to the Friends of the Cross, says, "It would be a contradiction if the head of the mystical body of Christ," which is our divine Lord, he is the head of his mystical body, "if the head was crowned with thorns and humiliated and suffered death on the cross, but the members of the mystical body want to live in comfort and in pleasure and in honors, what a contradiction. The disciple is not greater than his master." So if our Lord lived a life of poverty, a life of renouncement of the world and of the spirit of the world, can we get to heaven any other way? We must imitate our divine master and realize that the cross is a sign of victory. This is what G.K. Chesterton referred to as the paradox of Christianity. In that which seems to be humiliation, there's triumph. In that which seems to be defeat, there is victory. Our Lord said, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will keep it." So we will obtain our salvation by bearing with our crosses, by carrying them, by accepting the contradictions that come our way instead of complaining, by renouncing the spirit of the world. Let us remember the importance, the significance of the cross in our lives. Whenever we make the sign of the cross at the beginning and end of our prayers and during our prayers, do so reverently. Don't allow the formation of the sign of the cross on your forehead and breast and shoulders to become just a slipshod, sloppy motion of the hand, which can happen so easily as we do it so often. But trace the sign of the cross with reverence and remind yourself that by doing so, you are professing your faith in our divine Lord, who loved us so much that he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. He allowed himself to be humiliated to such an extent by his death on the cross. Let us exalt the Holy Cross, especially by the way that we live, carrying our crosses and honoring our divine Lord who died for us in that manner. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.